Heavenly Father, we come to your word knowing that you are a God who speaks, you're a God who creates, you're a God who saves, and you're a God who wants to have a relationship with your people. So as we come to your word this morning, please direct and cast our eyes to you. Give us ears to hear, hearts ready to be shaped and molded more and more like your Son, Jesus. We ask your Spirit to be working in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are many ways that you can explore a city. If you have time, you could spend weeks, months, even years exploring a town, a city, a place, checking out every nook and cranny of it. But sometimes you're forced to, or you choose to, do a quick flyover, a taster, a glimpse, an overview, 24 hours, hitting up the highlights, the main attractions, doing a hit and run of a city. That's what Angela and I did in Tokyo in 2020. We were racing the ScoMo announcement, the closing borders of COVID. So instead of 5 days, we spent 18 hours in Tokyo. It was a whirlwind. We'd see a tourist spot, then we'd head to the next one, then we'd head to the next one, then we'd head to the next one. No time to really stop and soak it all in. But it did give us a glimpse, a taster, an overview, a summary of Tokyo, the city, and maybe we'll come back another time. Well, this morning, as we start a new series, as Tim has also mentioned, that's what it's going to be like over the next 14 weeks. We're going to spend this time overviewing the whole story of the Bible, zooming in on the God of the Bible, the God who's there, the God who's there working, acting, saving, and judging. And likewise, it's going to give us a glimpse, a taster, an overview, a summary of the grand, big story of the Bible and the God that's working in the world. If you're interested, this series follows a book written by Don Carson called The God Who's There. We've used the passages and headings from it to order our series. It'll take us from Genesis to Revelation, creation to new creation, and it's going to celebrate and highlight the God who's behind and in and through all of it. And this morning, with both excitement and trepidation, we begin where it all started, Genesis chapter 1. And as we tackle Genesis chapter 1, imagine for a second going to a wedding of friends that you know pretty well. You walk into the ceremony, you grab a seat, your mind focuses in on the building around you. Is it traditional? Is it modern? How many bricks are there on the front wall? You try to understand the paintings on the side, the types of columns that are around, the way the roof is structured. Then you look at the run sheet that was given out. You like the way it's laid out, the fonts, the designs. Then you critique the sermon, as we always do. Story of their courtship, tick. Happy wife, happy life joke, tick. Then you go out to refreshments and chat with your other friends. Let me ask you, what's so strange about this story? Well, you've gone to a wedding, and you've never focused on the headline act. You've never focused on the stars of the show, never celebrated. What's the highlight of what you've just looked at, the bride and the groom? And I think that's how we easily look at Genesis 1. It's a beautiful chapter, yet it's a minefield for controversy. And I think we tend to look at all the details, the nooks, the crannies, but we never focus enough on the subject, the headline act, the star of the show. Because in Genesis 1, you've heard it before, we want to talk about creation, days, 24 hours, young earth, old earth, evolution, literal or not. But we need to see that the subject in Genesis 1 is God. The focus is God. God is the star. God is the main actor here. And if you get anything from today's message, it's that Genesis 1 is all about God. You see, God's the subject of the first sentence of the Bible. God dominates the whole chapter. He's active. He's doing all the work here. The word God is used 35 times in 34 verses. And if we miss God, it's way worse than going to a wedding and never focusing on the bride and the groom. To get a few things out of the way, we're not going to dwell much on the creation debates, but to make a few summary comments. First, if you read Genesis 1 as pure history, that it presents six literal 24 hours days in a young earth, let me gently challenge you this morning. What we find in Genesis 1 is more ambiguous than we think. Second, if you read Genesis 1 with a lens of science and research, let me likewise gently challenge you. What we find in science is more ambiguous than we think. Third, it's clear that whichever side you're on, there's biblical truths here in this passage that cannot be compromised by your view of creation. And fourth and finally, it's clear that whichever side you're on, that we all agree that Genesis 1 is the key to understanding life and faith. There's so much going on in Genesis 1. We're not going to answer every question or look at every detail here. And as we unpack Genesis 1 to chapter 2, verse 3, we're going to do this by looking at four truths about God and creation. And the first truth we find right in verse 1, if you have your Bibles open. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, the Bible opens up not with an argument to prove the existence of God. The Bible simply begins with God. He is. He's there. He's existing before creation, which is the first truth about God that we're to know here. God exists before creation. God exists before the created order and time, space, history was ever a thing. God exists reaching back to before the beginning, behind creation, into eternity past. And if you think about this, if this is who God is, He changes everything, doesn't it? We need to take note. We ought to pay attention. We ought to behold the God who simply is. The second truth is alluded to through all through the chapter, but it's most evident in verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. You see, God created everything from nothing. The technical word is ex nihilo creation, out of nothing creation. You see, God's creating world is totally different to our creating world at work as humans. You see, we build or make things using material that exists, pre-existing stuff. But with God's creating work, God alone existed. Nothing else existed. So this means God created the universe out of nothing. Verse 1, God creates the universe. Verse 2, zooms in to the far-reaching expanse of the universe right down to the earth. It was without form and void. It was like a desert and wasteland, emptiness and chaos, two words here that rhyme in Hebrew. and darkness was over the face of the deep. It was a dark ocean. And verse 3 continues God's work of creation. Light and dark, we read. Sea and sky, a fertile earth. The lights of day and night, creatures of the water and the air, creatures of the land. God creates it all out of nothing. And there's two things that I want to highlight here. First, God's creation brings order from chaos. Verse 2 shows the world in darkness and disorder, formless and empty. But have a look at verse 3 to 31. God's creation work gives form and fullness to the world. Each creation act bringing order from chaos. You see the order we see in creation today, the sun rising and setting, the self-sustaining ecosystem, plants, animals, nature, all working together, the rain that we've had in Brisbane this past week. Yes, there's scientific ways to explain it. But behind it is God the Creator. He put it all in motion. He created it. He's sovereign over it. He's sustaining it even right now at this second. The God who brings order from chaos. And the second thing to highlight here is that if God is indeed Creator, we're to make much of Him, the Creator. We're to behold Him. We're to give Him credit due as our Creator. But unfortunately, in our sinfulness, we're prone to making much of God's creation more than God, the Creator. You see, we worship created things instead of the Creator of all things. Romans 1 verse 24 highlights this. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, if you think about it, it's a travesty, isn't it? That we worship Creator. We worship creation. We worship created things rather than the one true God who's the Creator. You see, if you read Genesis 1, God is the one who deserves the glory. God's the one who's worthy of our praise. He's the one we're to behold. He's the one that we're to make much of. Because of today's second truth, God created everything out of nothing. And as we come to the third truth, covers verse 3 to 31, outlining God's creating work over 6 days. The word day is packed with debate in Genesis 1. The Hebrew word here, yom, is the most debated word, or one of the most debated words here. The most common meaning is a 24-hour day. Its secondary meaning is a period of time. I take it as its common meaning, but that's kind of a summary of the debate. And here, the 6 days here of God's creating work. Day 1 in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." There was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Then we get day 2 and verse 6. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. The pattern continues. Day 3, verse 9 to 13, God said, "Let this happen, waters and dry land, vegetation and trees." And it happened. And guess what? It was good. And then there was evening and morning. Day 4, verse 14 to 19, lights to separate day and night, sun and moon. Guess what? It was good. And guess again, there was evening and morning. Day 5, verse 20 to 23, water and air creatures. It was good. Evening and morning. Day 6, verse 24 to 31, land creatures. It was good. Mankind, very good. We'll come to that later. Evening and morning. Look at the pattern and rhythm here. There's a clear structure, isn't there? God said, it happens, it was good, evening and morning. There's a rhythm. It's a beautiful written literature. And without discounting the history that's presented, it's also poetic in genre. And to ignore this is actually to take away some of the beauty, the majesty and awe that God has given us in his world. And within this pattern and rhythm, we see today's third truth loud and clear. And God said, verse 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, God said. And the result is, it was so. It happened, it came to be, it was created. You see, God's word is powerful in creation. If you think about the same voice that breathed out the Holy Scriptures which speak to us today, 2 Timothy 3:16, brought all creation into being in Genesis 1. Isn't that amazing? And on this point, God didn't just think the world into existence. He didn't just click his fingers. He spoke. He's a relational God, a personable God, a talking God, unlike the many made-up gods and idols who are impersonal, high up above, far and distant. See, the God of creation decides to relate with his creation. He talks creation into being. He speaks to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2. He continues to relate with his people all through history, as we'll see in our series over the coming weeks. And if God's word is powerful as seen in creation, this should drive us to seek God's words today. You see, Genesis 1 should drive us to our Bibles to listen to the God who speaks. His words are powerful. So we keep going. When I studied architecture, we would make models of our designs and projects. And it was clear in my model making what was important and what was not important. You see, cutting out the topography, the geography, the terrain, I'd be rough as guts, whatever. Making trees, I'd spend 5 seconds on each tree, scrunching up an A4 piece of paper and gluing some paddlepox stick underneath it. That's all I did for trees. Water, that can just be blue paper. Roads, pathways, that can be gray paper. But the building, the design, the masterpiece, the thing that mattered the most, I'd spend hours, days, maybe once or twice weeks, cutting material, carefully gluing and putting them all together. It was clearly, for me, the most important part of the model. And as we read God's creation account, it's clear that God creating humans, it's the pinnacle, the masterpiece, the focus of God's creation. You see, while the creation of man happens within this account, within the patterns and rhythms we've already seen happens on the sixth day. It happens at the same time as other living creatures of the earth were created. But there's some key differences here in God creating man compared to the rest of God's creation. And here's some of the differences. First, God's involvement in creating man. You see, it's different from creating everything else. He's personally involved. It's not let the earth or let there be. It's let us create man. It's plural too, pointing to the triune God at work in creating humanity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Second and most significant here, God creates man in his own image. You see, humanity in a perfect creation is made in the image of God. Verse 26, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. It's repeated again twice in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. The image of God, this term is super debated again. I'm not going to go into it too much. The most simple way to put it is that humans are created to reflect God. It's not saying that humans are God, but our beings have a likeness, a reflection of God. We have a likeness to the created order as living creatures, but we also have a likeness to God, the Creator. And that's different. And that's massive, isn't it? We're more than just atoms and cells randomly put together. Our fourth truth today, God creates man in his own image. The passage keeps spelling out what humanity is like. Verse 26, God created humanity to have dominion, rule over God's creation. We're stewards that God has put in place to rule creation. Verse 27, God created humanity as male and female, binary, two genders. Verse 28, God commands humanity, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have kids and grow your families, populate the earth, rule over it. And verse 31 caps the creation account. God, he tells us what he thinks of it all. And it's not just good anymore. You see, creation is completed. The pinnacle of creation is in place. Humanity, mankind, and now creation is very good. And chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, give us the seventh day, a day God rests. And note the formula here doesn't repeat itself. There's no evening and morning, the seventh day. There's a sense that God's rest continues. It's eternal and ongoing. There's so much debate over Genesis 1. Between Christian and non-Christian, between Christian and Christian. There's definitely things that we need to fight for in Genesis 1. But there's also things that are secondary or even trivial. And there's ways of going about these debates that are totally unhelpful. And amidst all of this, I think we tend to forget to celebrate the focus of Genesis 1. The main character, the one in the limelight, God himself. And we forget to dwell on the pinnacle of God's creating work, humanity, made in God's own image, perfect, reflecting God himself. So as we continue to consider Genesis 1 and today, I think we need to take a step back to fix our eyes on God, our Creator, with awe and wonder, to behold our God, who exists before creation, who creates everything out of nothing, whose voice is powerful in creation, who creates man in his own image. And as we consider Genesis 1 and God the focus, let's quickly consider three ways Genesis 1 is key for us today. First, you see, Genesis 1 is key to understanding the rest of God's story. You see, we can only understand the rest of his story, the rest of the Bible properly, with Genesis 1 firmly in place. If you think about the fall, Genesis 3, God's promises to Abraham, David's kingdom, the tabernacle and temple, Jesus, salvation, eternal life, God's new creation. These things don't make sense, or they lose their meaning and richness without a firm grasp of Genesis 1. And this chapter firmly lays the foundation for the rest of God's work in history. He exists before creation. He created everything out of nothing. His words are powerful in creation, and he created man in his own image. And we're going to see this more and more in the weeks to come. And Genesis 1 puts forward the main character of God's story. It's God himself, not us. It's God himself. He's the one we're to celebrate. He's the one we're to behold. He's the one we're to make much of. So don't miss the God who's there, the God who creates, the God who deserves and demands our attention today. And this leads us to our second point. Genesis 1 is the key to understanding our story, my story, and your story. You see, we all have big questions in life. Who created me? Who created everything? What's my purpose? What's creation's purpose? What is a perfect world supposed to look like? Why have things gone so wrong in this world? Why do we need Jesus? Where is the world heading? I think it's safe to say that we've all asked these sorts of questions before. Maybe you're asking one of these questions today. Well, I think Genesis 1 speaks into all of these questions. It gives us God's response to these big questions in life. Who created me? The God who existed before creation, who created everything. It wasn't an accident of atoms and molecules. There's a creator God, an intelligent designer, the one who cares about his creation. What's my purpose? Well, we're created in the image of God, and that gives us some clues into what our purpose is. Why have things gone so wrong in the world? Well, it wasn't supposed to be like this. God's creation in Genesis 1 is perfect. Why do we need Jesus? More about that next week in Genesis 3. But what we have today shows us what life was meant to be, what was lost in the fall, what Jesus offers to restore and reconcile. Where's the world heading? Well, if God's creation was perfect, and if God is restoring and reconciling the world in Jesus, it kind of makes sense that the world is heading to a perfect, redeemed, glorious new creation, just like the one we see here in Genesis 1. You see, Genesis 1 is key to understanding our story. Understanding the God of creation and our place as the pinnacle of his creation. So if you're pondering these sorts of questions today, don't go to the self-help books. Don't look at the New Age theories. Don't get sucked in by empty philosophies. go to where it all started. Genesis 1. God in the beginning. Our third and final application. Finally, while Genesis 1 never speaks explicitly about Jesus, Jesus is presented in the New Testament, I think, using Genesis 1 language. Paul says in Colossians 1 about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That's Jesus. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, Jesus, he's the image of God. He's with God in creation. He's God's instrument in creation, and he sustains God's creation. So the more we dwell in Genesis 1, the more we're pushed to dwell on Jesus. From creation to the Christ, Genesis to God's one and only Son. And as we look at the world around us, we look around, we turn on the TV, it's not like Genesis 1, is it? Humanity's image of God is broken. Creation isn't ordered, but in chaos. It's not perfection, but it's marred by sin. Well, Paul continues in Colossians 1. And Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven, on earth, or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, Jesus here reconciles all things to himself. In other words, he restores things back to that Genesis 1 perfection. He makes things very good again. He begins a new beginning, not of creation, but of the new creation, new life, life from death, life without sin again. And Jesus does this, as Paul says, by his blood shed on the cross. You see, Genesis 1 pushes us to Jesus, the author of creation, with God in creation, and the author of a new creation, won by his work on the cross. So as we finish our time this morning, Genesis 1, it's all about God. God is the limelight. He's the one in center stage. He's the focus and subject. God exists before creation. God made everything out of nothing. God's word is powerful in creation. And God creates man in his own image. Four massive truths about God that ultimately bring us to a place of awe and wonder at the great God of all. God, our Creator. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore our great God of all. Let's pray. God our Father, the Lord of all creation, we behold you this morning, we adore you as the one who exists before and outside creation, the one who created all things by your powerful word, the one who in your kindness made us, humanity, as the pinnacle of your creation in your very own image. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who was with you in creation, who has worked on the cross to reconcile all creation to himself. Father, we lift our gaze to you this morning to make much of you, our great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.